of Luke at the sovereignty of God, meaning how God kind of works things out. Today's message, as you can see on the screen, is regarding gratitude, which is a very familiar theme on Veterans Day. It's that of gratitude. Luke chapter number 17, we are in the process of preaching through the book of Luke. Many would refer to this as expository preaching in the fact that we go section by section, and just happened to turn out that this section was on gratitude, the next one in our series. We started in Luke 17 last week covering how that faith, our faith in God, our faith and understanding of who He is and personally gets expressed through humility. We saw that last week. Today we're going to see how it's expressed through gratitude. And take your Bible, Luke chapter number 17, verse number 11, and I'll read the odd numbers and you guys will read the even. So here we go. "And it came to pass as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when He saw them, He said unto them, 'Go show yourself unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Let us pray. Father, help us to see then this example today, how that gratitude is something you are deserving from us. For we have nothing that was not given to us, but was given by us from you. And Father, today we praise you for what you've done in the past, what you're doing now, and I know what you're going to do in the future. Be glorified in and through us as only you can. If there's one among us who's lost today, Father, we pray that you would convince them of their need of a Savior, convict them of their sin, and may they repent and call upon thee. Help us to review our lives today, Father, and give you the praise you so richly deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith expressed in gratitude. Now, this journey, Jesus is now heading to Jerusalem. In chapter 9 and verse 51, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He is crisscrossing his way across Galilee, Perea, Samaria, making his way to Jerusalem, eventually to Calvary, and then on to the Mount of Olives after the resurrection, and then on to heaven as he ascends. It's not a direct route. He's taking his time. It's taking months, and he will arrive in chapter 19 and verse 28 on Palm Sunday, when he will come through the eastern gate on the foal of an ass, a donkey that's never been ridden before. And he will go into Jerusalem through Jericho. That's what chapter 18 tells us. Now, this whole time, he's been healing the sick and casting out demons and basically eradicating illness and demonic oppression and possession throughout the northern kingdom as he's heading toward Jerusalem. Now, you look at verse 11, we see the need. "It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." He came to that place where they touched, and he was trying to follow that borderland because he's trying to get through. "And as he entered into a certain village," like I said, the climactic destination is Calvary. Verse 12, "there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." Now, leprosy is a serious communicable disease in the Old Testament. We've actually excavated mummies and found that mummies had leprosy. So this disease has been around a very long time. It attacks the nerves and the skin. It anesthetizes. Am I saying that right, you medical folk? Basically, you can't feel nothing. You know what I'm saying? We have brothers and sisters with neuropathy in their feet, to where they have to be very careful and check their feet, because if they step on something and they get a cut and they don't treat it, it will fester and it will become an ulcer, and basically you'll lose your foot at some point. Well, with these poor folks, for that, it's called Hansen's disease is the modern name. It's a slow-growing bacteria. Now, I'm going to try to impress you with how I say this. It's Mycobacterium leprae. Am I saying that right, you medical folks? I'm trying. It's all Greek to me. It attacks, like I said, the nerves. So you lose feeling in your skin. This opens the door for very potential serious injuries. You think, well, yes, it's true. It attacks through the bloodstream and will get into the bone marrow, and the bones of your fingers will actually be absorbed back into your body, or they'll fall off. It starts with a white patch or a pink patch of skin on the brow or the nose or the ear, cheek, and then it begins to spread across the eyebrows and the hair falls out. Spongy tumorous swellings grow all over your face and descends through your body, and it gets into your internal organs. As I said, fingers and toes can either be absorbed back into the body or fall off. And again, it's not that the disease necessarily causes the ulcerations. It's the fact that you don't feel that something's hot and you grab it, not thinking, and you burn yourself. And that skin will just fall off and create an open wound. You'll step on a Lego or step on something, and you won't even know it until you look behind you and you're trailing blood from the bathroom to the kitchen. And you won't know it. And those wounds go untreated, and those wounds just fester, and it destroys the body. It destroys the eyesight and the larynx to where you have a raspy, weak voice. And in Leviticus 13, this is a very communicable disease. It's dangerous. It can wipe out entire populations. And that's why God said in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 13 and 14, they were to even pay attention to the clothing. Why? Because you could inhale the droplets and catch it, or through bodily contact, or even messing around with their clothes, getting the fluid and stuff on you. And since 1982, there's an effective treatment, but the CDC says there's still over 1.5 million cases worldwide in third world countries. So it's still with us today. So you can imagine in Bible times, at this moment in Bible time, there's no cure. These men are living with an incurable disease. This is a death sentence. Not only is it a death sentence, it's just horrific what happens to you, you're also cut off from all your support. You cannot live with your friends and family anymore. You have no access to society. You cannot shop for yourself. You beg, and you have to live off whatever people leave. They usually lived around the dump. You know, in Mongolia, we still have this condition. Our friend, Brother Mitch Tillman, has a leper church in a leper colony. But he deals with children who live at the dump and just eat what people throw away in the garbage. And he has feeding centers, and every now and again, those kids will come down with this. And in Luke 4, it says that there were many lepers at the time of Elijah and Elisha. And there's still obviously many today at the time of Christ. Now, the Jews saw leprosy as a divine judgment or a divine curse from God. Miriam, Moses' sister, she kind of moved against Moses to get Moses replaced, or at least get people to get on her side to make Moses do what she wanted, and God struck her with leprosy for 7 days. Gehazi was leprous because he was judged for sin. Uzziah the king was judged, and God gave him leprosy. So it's not only a curse, it was also a picture of sin and the way it would just start off small and then permeate your entire body and destroy it from the inside out. That's how sin works. We see that listed in Isaiah chapter 1. But we always quote Isaiah 64:6, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's talking about that kind of thing. So God gave clear instructions. Listen to what it says in Numbers 5. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper. Why? Because it's a communicable disease. It'd wipe out the whole nation. And everyone that hath an issue, that's an open sore, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall be put out. Without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. So these men are dying slowly. The only blessing is they can't feel it. But they're dying. They can't be with their friends. They can't be with their family. Or they'll kill their family. There's no health care. There's no going to the market. Social distancing was created by God. They were put out of the camp. They had to stay between 100 and 150 feet away from other people. The book of Leviticus 13 goes on to say how they had to cover their lip because that's what, you know, this part of their body would be the first to fall off and emaciate. And they had to cry, unclean, unclean, wherever they went. Religiously, socially, and in every way, they were defiled. No family, no job, no friends, no worship, no hope. Like I said, they were the walking illustration of what sin does and divine judgment. So it says in verse 12, they met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they made their request. Look at verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now that word master in the Greek means like chief commander. They obviously had been hearing the stories. You know, even though they're kind of socially invisible, in fact, that no one would speak to them, they could hear people talking about this carpenter from Nazareth who'd been healing people wherever he went, crisscrossing the northern kingdoms and just everywhere. And Luke 5, remember, he met that leper on the road and touched him and healed him. This affirms that they recognized his authority and they cried out. I refer to it as the gift of desperation. The gift of desperation. I want you to think about it for a second as I read this. Psalm 145 and verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Listen to me. Desperation can be a gift because most people, if you're like me at all, you don't want to change until you're put in a position where you have to. You folks who served our country have gone through basic training. What did they do in basic training? They tore you down and built you back up. Why? Because you were not in a condition that was usable. And as people, as sinners, as human people, God will allow us to get into those no-win situations where everything's upside down and everything's been taken, so all you got left is Jesus. And it's only at that moment you realize, all I need is Jesus. But he had to get us in that position through what I call the gift of desperation. Because none of us want to change until we're made to change. See, these men were not concerned about public opinion or public social niceties. I mean, let's face it, the Pharisees would never speak to him. So the gift of desperation set aside all that social mores and they cried out. They didn't care what was normal. This was going to be Jesus' last trip. Now, I don't know that they believed that Jesus was going to the cross, but everybody knew if he is the Messiah, once he gets to Jerusalem and is crowned king, he will never come back and talk to us lepers again. He'll be up in Jerusalem. This is literally their last shot, their last opportunity to speak to that healer everyone is thinking is the Messiah. This is the last trip through. There's no way out of their dilemma. There's no cure. There's no solution. Their faith may have been meager. They may have been desperate men, but they cried out in humility and said, have mercy on us. They recognized their pitiful condition. They recognize there's nothing I can do to change this I'm in. I have to have divine intervention. And that's the gift of desperation. When you are put in a place where all you got is God, then you realize from that moment on, that's all I really need. And everything I get from here on out is just grace. It's just God being good to me. Because you remember that time when all you had was God. I don't know what betrayal you've gone through in your life. Someone's been unfaithful to you. Someone has not kept your confidences. Maybe you've got a kid that's gone prodigal on you. I don't know. But I do want you to understand that God allows things because it humbles us and it makes us want more of him. And nobody wants more of him right now than these 10 men who are living under the curse of death. Jesus' power and compassion had been widely known. And it was humbling, but it was effective. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 3 and verse 34. Surely God, surely he scorneth the scorner. What does that mean? That means anybody who goes, I'm fine. You know, I got all the Jesus I need. I'm good, Pastor. Well, listen, you really ought to, you know, you need to go through our discipleship program. You need to learn how to walk with God. No, I'm good. In other words, I got just enough to get my fire insurance paid so I don't go to hell, and I'm good. I'll take it from here. I got this. Now, in truth, I was raised in the Midwest, and we were taught to suck it up and rub some dirt on it and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try a little harder and man up. That's what we told our kids. Come on, man up. I've had more than that in my eye. Quit crying. I'll give you something to cry over. You ever hear those statements? That's parenting. That's parenting 101 back in Illinois. And so anyhow, you know, we were trained to be self-sufficient, self-reliant. We were trained to just push a little harder and get through it. You know, God will let you drag that sled until you can't drag it no more, until you realize there's somebody bigger willing to pull the chain for you if you let him. It's humbling. But don't scorn God by saying, I don't need you. Now, you would never say that. Nobody got up this morning and looked in the mirror and go, zero defects. I don't need you. Right? Nobody did. But that's what we're doing when we tell God no. None of you in here would say, I spoke with the Lord this morning. He asked something of me and I said, nah, I got this. No, you wouldn't do that. But when you fail to avail yourself of the grace he is offering you, the blessing, the growth, the maturity, the daily communion with him, you're telling God no. You're scorning him. But he giveth grace. See that? To the lowly. These guys were in the perfect condition to receive a blessing. Has it ever dawned on you that God has allowed something to happen to you to wound you so he can humble you? Yeah, you. I'm talking to you. Yeah. Have it ever dawned on you that sometimes things aren't about you, but then again, there's sometimes when, yeah, this is all about you. God did this. God allowed this. Remember, God doesn't poke you with a lightning bolt. God just takes his hand off and lets things happen to you. He lets certain things slip by. Why? For your good. Yeah. He's making it about you now. He's doing it for your good. Because he needs to humble you. Sometimes trials have nothing to do with you, but sometimes they exactly have everything to do with you. Now, I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about you're in some gross, immoral sin and God's got to drag you back. No, but if there's an area of your life where you're like, I'm good, I got this. No, Lord, this is okay. Look at all the good. It's like my teenager. Not Benny, but he's now 20-some years old. Levi would always say, well, what's going on with this D in history? It's history. Just read it and puke it out on a test. I don't understand. Yeah, but I got an A in this. Yeah, but you got, you know, and that's what we do to God. Yeah, well, I got this going on in my life now, God. I don't do this anymore. You should be happy. That God says, no, he lets things happen to our life to touch a specific piece of our life where we think we don't need him. Now, we see the fulfillment here in verse 14. And when he saw them, this is Jesus now, Jesus saw them, he shouted, go show yourselves unto the priests. Now, that's in harmony with Luke 14. See, the priests couldn't heal these guys, but they could certify that they were healed and no longer contagious and were given a written certificate allowing them back into society. Sound familiar? Man-made formality, but it was necessary. They had to have a decree from the priest or they couldn't go back to their family. The town would stone them. I heard you were a leper. I'm healed. Yeah, well what'd the priest say? Because there was this huge protocol the priest had to take you through. It lasted 8 days. And if they still weren't sure, they made you go through it for another 8 days. And if they still weren't sure, they'd make you go through it for, and it's went a while. But then they could certify you. Why didn't Jesus just go, be healed, like you see on TV? Why didn't he do the old televangelist, you know, and change his voice and just throw a blessing over there? Or like Kenneth Copeland, blow a blessing over there. I'm going to blow COVID away. Why didn't Jesus do that? Well, he didn't have to. That's right. He could. He could just went, y'all go on now. You're all healed. He could have done that, but he said, that's not what he said, though. Look at verse 14. He said, go show yourself unto the priests. Why didn't he say be healed? Because he was It's not that he didn't know how much faith they had. It's the fact that obedience always precedes blessing. Throughout the entire Bible. You obey first, then the blessings come. Because if they'd have sat there on their stumps and went, well, that's stupid, they wouldn't have been healed. Have you ever said that? I don't know what that preacher thinks. Man, he is stupid. Boy, I don't care what the Bible says. That's just, do you realize it's 2022? That's just stupid. That's not an answer. That's not a real reason. It was an act of faith. He said, go show yourself to the priest, where Jesus was upholding the law. All right? Jesus never violated the laws of Moses. He violated the traditions of the Pharisees they layered on top of it. So based on the law of Moses, he was doing right. He was saying, all right, go show yourself to the priest. You go to the priest as long. You go do this. Go show yourselves. They believe in the reputation you've heard. Believed in his healing powers. Being desperate. I love this. Verse 14. And it came to pass that as they went, they were clean. You know, so they're like, Jesus, have mercy on me. And they're like, they're waving their stumpy arms going, hey, have mercy on us. And Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Cool. And they go. And while they're going, it's like, oh, like baby skin. Because obedience precedes blessing. That's how it works with our kids, isn't it? Right? Now, look, we allowed our children to ask why. But when we gave them a command, the answer was, yes, ma'am. Then, may I ask a question? You know, sometimes clarification, one in the bottom drawer, top drawer. This is stupid. It's not an actual, acceptable response. See, when you obey, God is honor-bound by his own holy character to follow through on the promise he made. A lot of the promises of in God's word are if, then. If you do this, then I will do that. So the reward of faith, and as it came to pass, that as they went, they were cleansed. The instantaneous healing of 10 men with leprosy demonstrated creation power. It demonstrated redemptive power. It was unmistakable. It was undeniable. Jesus involved their faith. He is them turning and going was their yes, sir. Yes, I obey. Yes, amen. Okay. And their act of faith. Remember the story of Naaman the Syrian? He's a leper. So the king of Syria writes a letter to the king of Israel and says, I've sent my servant Naaman so that you can heal him. And he freaks out. The king freaks out like, what am I supposed to do? And Elijah says, hey, send him to me. So when he gets outside Elijah's house, Elijah doesn't even go out to meet him. This is a general of a gigantic worldwide, an army that rivals all kinds of men. They were the big dog in the area. And he didn't even go out to see him. He just said, Naaman, just tell him to go dump in the river seven times. Go jump in a river. And Naaman gets mad. Naaman's like, the old muddy Jordan? Why, the rivers in Syria are beautiful and clear. Why not go up to there? Aren't they better? One of Naaman's little helpers walks up and goes, Father, he's trying to calm him down. If he'd asked you to climb a mountain, you'd have done it. If he'd asked you to build a monastery on top of it, you'd have done it. So Naaman goes down to the old muddy Jordan and he jumps in and he walks out. He's still a leper. Jumps in again, walks out. He said seven times. So six times he is dumped in the river. He smells like the river. He smells like fish. He looks terrible. One more. He jumps in the seventh time and he comes up out of that water with flesh like a baby. Because obedience precedes blessings. Look, the Pharisees could never deny Jesus' healing power. They never denied Jesus' compassion or sympathy. They just denied where his origins were from. But it's interesting, as you read through this section of Scripture, there are 10 men that are healed, but only one that is born again. Look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God. He recognized this is a divine power to reverse the curse of sin. This is redemptive power. This is a firsthand experience. That is why God asks us to tell others about Jesus, because we have experienced his redemptive power. We have been born again. We've been indwelt by the Spirit. We know what it's like to be lost and now saved. And his life has been spared, this guy. He's not lonely anymore. Think about the implications. He can now go back and be with his family. He can now go find a job. He can take care of himself. If he was young, he could go back to school. If he could go back to his life. And he praises God. Who else better than those who've experienced it to give the Lord praise? Psalm 107 verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Naaman the Syrian, as I said, was a leper. And when he was healed, what's so cool is he became a believer at that point. Listen to what it says in 2 Kings 5. This is what Naaman is saying to the prophet. Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. See, the miracle working power of Jesus Christ was on display to confirm his message, to confirm his identity, and to lead people to salvation. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Salvation's purpose is found in this man's very moment. Look at verse 16. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Instead of going to the priest at the temple in Jerusalem, the Samaritan became a priest and built an altar at the feet of Jesus. Listen to what it says in John 20. It says, many signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye, the reader, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom that were first taken in captivity by the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, and then the Persians. And they interbred with the people of the land. And so the Jews from the lower kingdom down by Jerusalem hated them. And they hated each other. They were outcasts. But isn't it interesting? You got 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan, but misery loves company. I mean, what matter is it that of your birth when you live under the sentence of death? What does it matter? What your pedigree is at that moment. The Samaritan wanted something more than just physical healing. He knew enough about the Old Testament that he knew God was a healer. Listen to Jesus' astonishment. Look at verse 17. And Jesus answering said, "Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? The 9 Jews didn't have any interest in Jesus anymore. They got what they wanted. They were very shallow, very superficial, no desire to worship, no desire to glorify, no desire to say thank you. They didn't see him as God. They probably felt entitled. Look, I'm a Jew. I'm one of your special people. Of course you should heal me. Why, it's probably the Samaritan's fault that I had leprosy in the first place. This is the dominant attitude. We as people of God, and God gives us, if God gave us what we deserve, we'd be in hell. But instead, when God gives us something, we ought to be grateful. But when we answer with, look, I'm fine, there's no real sense of sin here. Remember the rich young ruler? He said, look, I have done all the 10 commandments since I was a baby, and I've never broken any of them. Liar, we all break them. But he's like, no, I'm fine. And then Jesus said, well, get rid of all your stuff because it's killing you. And he's like, he leaves. See, the Jews, those 9 Jewish men were not looking for a savior. They were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for somebody to feed them and heal their diseases. And they'll take anything Jesus would give, but they didn't want anything else from him. 10 were healed, but only 1 was born again. So let me ask you a question. See, these 9 Jews, not only were they hard-hearted and entitled, they felt like they deserved this, that they were somehow God's special people and thus exempt from everything else. You see, there's more in the Bible than just salvation. Now, I know you hear about salvation all the time, and I think the majority of you in here are saved and know it. I know your testimony, is what I'm saying. And you're saved, and that's great. But you know, salvation is just step 1 of a whole lot of other stuff God expects out of us. That's not the only thing in there. But do you feel like you're somehow God's special exemption? That's all you need? You're not interested in anything else? That, you know, I'm good. You know, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And that's all. Hey, that thank you. That's all I need. That's all I need. I'm good. See, this is my fear of the second generation Christian. You know, when God put us in a moment of desperation and I turn to the Lord and I get saved and our life starts to change and then we start having kids and we raise our kids in church and they're here 3-4 times a week getting taught and they're being exposed to it all. And my concern is that they're like that, well, we were raised in it. We've always believed. Yeah. No, God has no grandchildren. Right. You have to make your own decision for Christ as an individual. Doesn't matter whether your mama or your daddy were saved. It matters whether you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And that's the scary part. These Jews were raised from infancy. Those 9 lepers were raised from infancy with the Word of God. They knew the majority of it. So it wasn't a far stretch for them to hear that Jesus had been doing this. I'll call out to him and be saved. And at that moment, they turned to go to the priest to get their life back. They didn't want his. They just wanted theirs back. They felt like they were God's special exemption. Do you feel that way? That you're God's special child and such that there's an exemption there? See, the opposite of gratitude is unthankfulness. If you ever, my kids are grown now, but if you ever had one of those Christmases where things were a little lean and you know, maybe last Christmas it was a blowout and then this Christmas a little lean and the kids are like, what's this? Oh, it's an iPhone 6. Oh, thank you for thinking of me. You know, the 12 just came out, so this is really great. And what do you want to do at that point? Pitch it out the window and say, No, thank you. You don't need that. You can go buy your own at that point. Gratitude is having an understanding of where and by whom you've been benefited. Gratitude is being kindly disposed toward the person who has shown you favor. Gratitude means being willing to acknowledge and repay benefits as a grateful heart. Before that, we judge the 9, though, really harshly, what's your gratitude coefficient or gratitude quotient? Where are you at on that scale of 1 to 10? Are you grateful? You know, we all walked in here on our own 2 feet and had the ability to move. Y'all walked in here and you could hear. You could feel, you could think. Are you grateful? There are some folk watching online who cannot come here. It's life-threatening. There's some folks that physically can't make it in here. There's folks that are not well. There's folks in the hospital deteriorating. They wish they could switch with you. Are you grateful? See, if we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell. But we don't get what we deserve. We get the grace, the unmerited favor of God. Are you grateful? When's the last time you took a piece of paper and a pencil and wrote down the blessings? Listen, if you're discouraged today, and I admit that's a legitimate thing, because I do, this is how I fight it back. I take out a piece of paper and I write down all the things God has done for me. And then I pray and say, Lord, I talk to the Holy Spirit, and I'll say, Holy Spirit, is there something the Father would like me to praise him for? And then I'll just pause, and whatever comes to mind, I'll stop and praise the Lord for it. You know, one time God had me praise the Lord that we had 2 vehicles. If you're a family and you've been down to 1 or none, you start to praise God. You ever drive by a Beamer sitting on the side of the road and go, man, praise God, this old Ford still moves. Huh? Don't you? I do. I pass all these really fancy cars and I just kind of wait, honk and keep going. You know, God had me one time pray. The Holy Spirit said, you have 2 vehicles that are paid off. And I went, praise the Lord. Because a lot of folks aren't that way. You know, God had me praise the Lord one time for chocolate. Think of the blessing chocolate has been in your life. Think about it now. I could bathe in it. And when I get discouraged, Lindor is my favorite, right? I want the caramel inside. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, life can just go. You can have your bath, ladies, with your aromatherapy. Just hand me a box of chocolate and go, I'm all right. I really am, man. Peanut butter, cups, and man, I feel good. I feel good. You think to yourself, well, that's foolish. What are the things God has given you that is a personal blessing and you have not even recognized? You ever wonder why the Jewish are so angry? They've never had a piece of bacon. You think that's just terrible. What would you be like if you couldn't have bacon anymore? I know those are silly illustrations, but there are a lot of things you and I don't recognize that are actually a handful of blessing on purpose from the Lord Himself. And if you would look God in the eye for a second and say, Holy Spirit, what is it the Father wants me to recognize as a blessing that I haven't seen or recognized? And then you pause. He'll bring it up. He'll tell you. Because God is worthy of your praise. God deserves your praise. God wants your praise. Amen. He'll tell you. So what has God done for you? How often have you and I taken blessings for granted? The Bible says in Psalm 107 and verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. We just sang, great is Thy faithfulness. Do you realize how faithful God is to us? Do you realize if you go back to the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 and think of it as God's love toward you, His love is kind. His love is long-suffering and still kind. His love is patient. His love doesn't envy. His love doesn't puff up. His love is it's all-consuming. That's something to be grateful for. So what has God given you? Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. You see, our God is a giver. Our God is not a taker. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. You can't even track them all. Now, the Bible says in Daniel 6 that we are to praise the Lord privately, that we are to take time and spend with Him and get along with Him and praise the Lord for the things that He's done for you. But then we're supposed to do it publicly. Psalm 38 and verse 18. I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise Thee among much people. Do you realize that the people you work with, they actually need to see God through you? See, when God gets the blessing, when God gets praise for what goes on in your life, when you recognize where it comes from, and people go, what? Yeah, the Lord blessed me this week. It was really incredible. Let me tell you about what God's good to me all the time. All the time God's good. We say that, it's cute, it's on a pillow somewhere, or you got it on a t-shirt or a key ring. But when's the last time you actually said it out your mouth? We are commanded to offer our thankful praise to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you. Do you understand that? It's God's will that you praise Him. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. You know, miracles happen to lost people. They really do. Lost people are free moral agents just like you. And they typically choose darkness rather than life. That's why they're under the condemnation of God. But when we claim Christ, But the thing is, when we claim Christ, but we don't give Christ the glory for our life, it's like we're hiding it. It's like we're camouflaging it. Like we somehow don't want anybody to know. But remember, it's the miracles of God that tell others He's real. How'd you get through that? Well, you know, I had a lot of prayer, a lot of time spent with my Lord and God. You know, He's coming back. I don't know if you know this or not. He's coming back. And I think to myself, have I told Him how much I love Him? Do I think I'm the special exemption that I don't actually have to obey because somehow I'm the exemption or the exception to God's rule? Verse 18, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. This one who... And you know, this is crazy. The Bible says Jesus came unto His own and His own received Him not. Over the past 2,000 years, it's been the Gentiles that have accepted Christ, not His own. Very few Jews. Jews do get saved. But fewer by comparison, a minuscule amount by comparison to the Gentile world. So Jesus explains it to him, verse 19, and he said, arise, I accept your worship and gratitude, go thy way. You need to testify to the priests and your family. That's what he said to the demoniac at Gadara. Remember? He said, what is thy name? And he said, we are legion. 1,000 Hey, demons were in this man. And Jesus cast him out. And the man was in his right mind now. And he wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, go home and tell your family what God hath done to thee. The woman at the well. I'm the Messiah. She accepts it. She drops her water pot, runs into town, and tells everybody, I found him. He didn't even tell her to go, and she went. But look what he says here to this man. Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. It's faith that embraces Jesus as God and Lord. It's faith that has us bow humbly in recognition of his glory and of his dominion in our life and preeminence. And the nine, they represent what I would call man-made religion and the fact that they just get what they want out of it and they feel like they have no other responsibility. But again, are we like that? Do we take all the blessings from God and all the benefits from God and we actually appreciate the miracles but we don't say anything about it? Or do we just expect it? So with each step of spiritual growth that happens in your life, from the moment you're saved, then you should be discipled and learn to walk with God. With each step of growth, gratitude for what God is doing in your life. And again, God will allow things in your life strictly for your growth. And he's doing it for your good. And you know you're truly not great. You're not really grateful for it until later when you see what God's done with it. That's by faith you turn back to him and go, thank you for that trial. Thank you for that illness. Thank you for that accident. Thank you for revealing this to me. I see how you've made me more like Jesus today. Every Christian should do this. Every Christian should cultivate gratitude. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is an opportunity. Brother Mike's going to come and as Mrs. Mix plays and sings, you're going to have an opportunity to tell God what you're thankful for today. We're thankful for our veterans and their families. We're thankful for all those that have served our country. But there's so much more. Personally, God would like to hear you acknowledge. And remember, it's his will that we do so. So obedience precedes blessings. Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Even in our situation of sinfulness and condition of sin. Thank you, God, for loving us more than we even imagine. Thank you for loving us in a way, God, that tells us that we are loved, that we see and we experience. And Father, today all we can respond with is thank you. Thank you for loving me. And Father, today I ask that you would list some things in our hearts today that we should praise you for. Bring to mind those blessings. Let us not go throughout our day oblivious to it, but let us praise you. You're worthy. And Father, if there's one here today that is yet to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray, God, that they would pray and trust Christ and his blood as payment for their sin. Oh, Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare for baptism, there's people up here who pray with you. If you want someone to pray with you, come. Otherwise, pray in your seat. Brother Mike.
This is our invitation time. The message has been spoken this morning. We see through the message the example of the lepers that came. And Jesus was in their midst, and some stood afar off. That scripture stuck me because sometimes we stand afar off from the Lord. If you're standing afar off today, won't you come closer to him? Won't you come for healing?
Indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine own.
Even though we stand afar off, Jesus wants us. He wants us no matter where we stand, no matter our condition.
Sin.
pastor said, all during the message, all we need is Jesus. Lost person, you need Jesus this morning. If you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart to come accept Him, won't you come? I'll pray with you. Miss Katie will pray with you. We want you to come to know Him this morning. Jesus loved these lepers no matter what their condition were. They were unclean.
Lord, now indeed I find.
Sometimes we can be unclean.
Thy power,
but He's here to cleanse us today. He can cleanse us from bitterness we may have in our heart. Some of us have been hurt.
The leper,
and we can find healing in this service this morning.
And melt the heart.
Some of us are discouraged.
Jesus paid it.
Won't you come this morning while the invitation is being given?
All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
He washed it white as snow.
He washed it white as snow.
Is your joy gone this morning? He can restore the fellowship.
And when before the throne I stand in Him complete. Jesus died.
There was one this morning that had a heart of gratitude.
My lips,
we have so much to be thankful for.
Repeat. Jesus paid it all.
He paid it all this morning.
All to Him I owe.
Just give it over to the Lord.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
I'm going to sing one more verse to this song. It's a beautiful song. All to Him I owe. Have we given it all to Jesus this morning? Miss Sarah, would you sing one more verse? Speaking to you this morning.
Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray.
Don't leave the doors this morning unless everything is right with the Lord.
Thine all.
He wants to bless you. He wants to restore
Jesus
you.
Jesus paid it all.
What a great time to do that this morning.
All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Thank you, Miss Sarah. All right. Our service is not quite concluded yet. We're going to have a quick baptism service, and we'll sing announcements and pray and dismiss. Go ahead and be seated. I think they're ready behind.